This is Luke chapter 10, and I'll be starting in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now this guy here that's speaking, called a lawyer, this isn't a lawyer like you and I would think of here in our day. It was a man that was a scribe, and his business was to write the scriptures. That's what they did. They would take the text they had and rewrite them. It was his business to be very cautious about how he did that. And he's tempting the Lord here. You notice it says that. He's not wanting to know the answer because he really wants to know the answer. He's trying to catch the Lord Jesus Christ, expose him, gain an advantage, and get the applause of men. You get around people like that. They just want to win an argument. See if they can't trip you up. The world's full of them. But he asks the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So right out of the gun, you can see that he does not understand what the saints of God know, that you cannot inherit eternal life by your doings. This man's wanting to know. He's wanting to know. And our Lord gives him the right answer. Look at verse 27. And he answered, verse 26. The Lord said to him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? So he sends it right back to this guy who's trying to trip him up. He says, what's written in the law? How do you read the law? He knew the man knew the law. You're an interpreter of the law. What does the law say you must do? And listen to his answer. And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, this is actually a part of what the Jews recited every day. Look at Deuteronomy 6. Turn back here to Deuteronomy 6. Look here, starting verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words, those words I just said, which I have commanded thee this day, they shall be in their heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in your house, and when you walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hands, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them on the post of thine house and on their gates. You know, the Jews would have these words written. Love the Lord thy God with all thy mind on the doors of their houses. On these phylacteries, you know, the Lord talked about you make broad thy phylacteries. The Pharisees would wear these big phylacteries with those words inscribed, even hanging down on a frontlet between their eyes. It's interesting that God would have this commandment in front of them. He says, you want to know what you need to do to inherit? Just read what's right there in front of your eyes. You've got to love God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. All your life. Infallibly, sincerely. I mean, without a moment of insincerity. That's what you got to do to inherit eternal life. Well, my good. That's hanging there between your eyes. Back here in verse, back to the text. In Luke, verse 28. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Well, talking about shutting you up, there's, you know, that just should shut a man up here. It's not enough, you know, for anybody to admire the law of God or even to talk about it. Even though the Jews were told to talk about it day and night in their homes and teach their children, it wasn't enough to talk about it or admire it. It's not enough even to have to to memorize it. You know, a scribe would have had memorized all 613 of the Old Testament laws. They had to memorize those things. It just wasn't enough. You have to do them to live. You have to do them to live. That Romans 5, I'll read this to you. You know, and zeal won't get it either. That's what he says here in Romans 5. Look at it. Romans 5. Romans 10, verses 1 through 5. Now, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Isn't that amazing? Religious people needing saved. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He's the goal of the law. He's the end of the law to everyone that believes. Look at verse 5. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. It's a do or die situation. And our Lord here tells this man to go do this and everything will be just fine. And I want you to know nobody is going to be justified by the works of the law. Now, that's just a fact. Back in our text in Luke, look at verse 29. But he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? Now, you know, it's interesting when you look at that. I don't know about you, but when I read what's required of me, the first thing that comes to my mind isn't who's my neighbor. It's have I ever loved God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength? But this man figured that nobody can see my heart, so I'm not going to talk about that. He's looking for a loophole. So he says, well, who's my neighbor? If I got to love my neighbor as myself, who's my neighbor? Now, let me tell you. The Jews believed, and their rabbis taught, that Gentiles weren't your neighbor. Your neighbor was somebody that lived near you, that was of your kin, that was of your blood, that was of your religion. If you walked by a Gentile and he was dying and you didn't want to help him, it was not held against you because he was not considered your neighbor. And this man's looking for a way out here. He knows nobody can accuse him of his relationship with God, but you know he's looking for a way out. Little wiggle room here. Little wiggle room. So our Lord goes on here and he's going to start teaching about mercy. But really, there's a much, much bigger thing being spoke of here than just mercy. Mercy is a wonderful thing. And he's going to tell us, some people call it a parable, but the Lord never called it a parable. And some people call it the story of the Good Samaritan. I call it the Great Samaritan. Look at this. And Jesus answering had said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And my friends, Jerusalem's up on the hill, and the very name of that town is the City of Peace. And down here, 40 miles away, is Jericho. And Jericho was the city that when Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, the walls came down, and Joshua pronounced a curse on that city and said, anybody ever builds it again is a cursed man. So you got a picture of somebody coming from peace, from the City of Peace, down to the place of the curse. And my friends, that's Adam. That's me, and that's you, and Adam. You understand that? We're on our way. We came down. We came down. That's exactly what. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment. Adam fell among thieves. Satan himself, sin, and Satan took away his raiment. You see that? You know, when we were created upright in the Garden of Eden. We were righteous. That's hard to conceive, but I want you to know Adam walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day. And was able to converse with him without any shame. Now, he had a righteousness. It was a losable righteousness, we know. But he had a righteousness. He had one commandment. That perfect man in that perfect world with that perfect wife had one commandment and couldn't keep it. And yet people in our day think that they can keep the law. Isn't that amazing? This whole Old Testament with all the do's and don'ts, folks want to be justified on the basis of that when a perfect man couldn't keep one rule. I'm sorry. That's a losing game. And we went down and we fell among thieves. This one who the Lord said was a murderer from the beginning. You remember that? He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. And we were robbed of our fellowship with God by this one. We were stripped of our raiment. The innocence we once possessed was gone. It was completely gone. And now we are destitute, without any righteousness, exposed completely to the law and wrath of God. That's the way we are the day we come into this world. And look here, and he says, he wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. He wounded him. Look at Isaiah 1. Let me read a verse to you. I like this description. Isaiah 1. Look at verse 5. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot unto the head, there is no soundness in it. Just wounds, bruises, putrefying sores. They've not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That's a picture of us by birth. And that's that man laying there. He's been wounded. The one who wounded him has departed. And he's left him half dead. Now, someone say, well, Dan, I'm more than just half dead. Yeah, well, I want you to know you're spiritually dead. Yeah. We're deader than a box of rocks. Donnie Bell often says that. Deader than a, we're graveyard dead, spiritually. Spiritually unable to do anything for ourselves. We cannot give ourselves life. We can't even seek God. We don't aspire to seek God by our natural state. But we are alive physically. So we've been left half dead. That's exactly right. Been left half dead here. Verse 31 says, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And I know here you read things like this, by chance. That word doesn't mean by chance. Everything in this world is ordered by God Almighty, directed and governed by His providence. And this priest, though, saw this man laying there naked in this bloody condition, and he didn't want to risk becoming unclean by having anything to do with him. You know, if you came upon a dead body and you touched it, you had a 7-day ceremony getting out of your state of uncleanliness. And here's this priest. He's probably been up there. You know, they worked in what they call the courses of the priesthood. Generally, they'd go up for 2 weeks or a month. And he's going back to Jericho, which was now a city where the priest lived. He'd been away from the house for a month. He's going home. He looks over. Here's this wounded man. And he says, I don't touch that guy. He might die while I'm holding him. I'd be unclean. That's a rough way to go home. I want you to see there, though, the heartlessness of this man, the lack of compassion of this man, and all the religion of that man. He was a priest, yet he was heartless and without compassion. And it says here, look here in verse 32, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, he came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. He looked on him. That was it. No relief, not even a word of comfort. A priest and a Levite. Now, what do I want you to see here? I want you to see these two men as representing the law of God. That's what they represent. The moral and ceremonial law of God. There's no mercy to be expected there. You got religion? You've got a hard heart. There's just no mercy. Listen to me. As a matter of fact, the law leaves a man as naked as he finds him. You see that? He saw him. One of them looked on him. I want to show you. I want you to know the law has no mild side to it. Look at Romans 3. Romans 3. Paul has been talking about how the Gentiles had how they had been punished for in the first couple chapters for their unrighteousness. And in chapter 3, look at verse 9, he starts talking. He says, "Well, what then? Are we better than they? Are the Jews any better than the Gentiles? Well, no, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jew and Gentile that they are all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one." Listen, he starts describing, and he uses almost everything in your body to understand how corrupt you are. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongue they've used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. Well, who's that? That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. All the law could do when it looks at you is to give you the knowledge of sin. Couldn't do a thing for that man laying there. Matter of fact, if the law could have got a hold of him, it would have probably opened his wounds up more. See, righteousness cannot be had by the deeds of the law. If it could, it would absolutely disannul the death of Christ. Paul said that in Galatians 2. I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness comes by the law, Christ died in vain. That's how serious it is. That's how serious the matter is. Well, but, back in the text, but, I like this. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed. Now listen, I tell you, I want you to understand me here. Our Lord Jesus Christ was not a Samaritan. But in this story, he's the Samaritan. He's the Samaritan. You remember what the Jews said to our Lord in John 8:48? They said, "Say we not well, thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" And you remember what he said? He went ahead to say, his answer to him was, let me see if I can find it here. Jesus answered and said, "I have not a devil." He didn't even talk about it. I'm not going to address the Samaritan issue because that's, see what I'm saying? Why did he pick a Samaritan? Well, there was a time when he met a woman at a well in Samaria, and she looked at him and said, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me? I'm a woman of Samaria. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." There was nobody more hated than the Samaritans. And our Lord uses this man, this Samaritan, because the Jews had called him a Samaritan, and he was a man despised more than any other man. So he uses this great Samaritan here as a picture of himself. Yeah, that's right. That's right. And he went on a journey. You see that? He went on a journey as he journeyed. Oh, you can talk about the journey of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that song we used to sing years ago. It sounded like "O Solo Mio," but the song was "Down from His Glory, the Savior Came." You talk about the eternal Son of God who lived in eternity past in the presence of His Father in light so glorious that, you know, we can't conceive of it. The angels veiled their faces in that place. And then he came down here and robed himself in a body, just like our bodies, yet without sin. I see. And he had a human nature. He journeyed. Look here. And came where he was. See that? See that in the text? He came where he was. He assumed human nature, descended from glory above, down here where we were, this defiled bunch. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 gives you a good verse to describe this. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. My goodness, there's no way to explain how he journeyed and what all was involved when he came here. We read about it. This one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It was no robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't taking anything away from the Father to be equal with him. And yet he humbled himself and he was found in fashion of man, became obedient even unto death. Even unto death. What the sacrifice of this one. Certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was and when he saw him. Now listen to me. He's seen us in eternity past. We were seen in the elect before the world began. But what I like to see here is, in this picture here, he's looking at this man laying by the road, this covered with blood, wounded, stripped naked. He saw him. He saw that man, or this man, as he was, a sinner, defiled, ungodly, without hope in this world. A child of wrath, even as others. He saw them. And he saw us in eternity past that way. Do you understand that? There was nothing in us to commend us to him. And yet the next verse is, he had compassion on him. Is that? I'm telling you now, this is the gospel. He had compassion on him. He clothed himself with our nature, came here as our representative to fulfill the law. Not just to, I know he died, and I'm thankful the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross for my sins, but he kept the law for me too. He kept the law. All these people preaching want me to do this and not do that. My Lord did that, didn't do that. You know what I'm saying? I heard some stuff coming down today on the radio. It's unbelievable. He fulfilled the law for me and for his people, and he bore our sins in his own body on a tree. And he put them away completely. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. As I was saying, we were seen from eternity past. He saw us back at Proverbs 28. And I don't know if you've ever read that, Proverbs 8. If you've ever read through that chapter, and I'm sure you have, There's someone being spoken of as wisdom there. Now, we know who wisdom is. Wisdom is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the wisdom of God. And he describes himself here in Proverbs 8. Listen, he starts talking about this in verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. And I was set up, the word there is anointed, from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, or the highest parts of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. And when he set a compass upon the face of the depth. And when he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment. When he appointed the foundations of the earth, then was I by him, as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight. The Father daily delighted in the Son. And rejoicing always before him, the Son rejoiced in the Father. The joy. Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. Now, you know, some people think that means he looked and saw that one day the earth would be inhabited. No, I don't think so. I think the habitable part of his earth was talking about the womb he was going to enter. He was going to inhabit a womb and be made of flesh And he was rejoicing in the habitable parts of the earth. And my delights, listen to this, were with the sons of men before the world began. Who's that? He's talking about the elect. The delights of the sons of men. Now therefore you hearken to me, O you children, for blessed are they that keep my way. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gate, waiting at the post of my doors, like a little child waiting for the school doors to open in the morning. I got a son-in-law teaching school now, and the kids like him so much, one little girl brought him a whole sack of apples. Think she's got a crush on him. This man's waiting at the doors. For whosoever, now you read this and tell me who this is. Whosoever findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and all they that hate me, I can only tell you one thing, they must love death. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saw us before the world began, and he came and had compassion upon us while we were ungodly sinners, children of wrath, and he shed his blood for our own sins in our stead. And he has made us spotless. I love that. Without blemish, we've been redeemed, washed by the blood of the Lamb. He's done that. And here. And he went to him. He didn't just see him. He went to him. You didn't come to Christ. I get so tired. Sinner, will you come to Christ? Let me tell you something. Christ will come to you. You'll come to Christ. He went to him. He went to him. And he bound up his wounds. That's what Isaiah said about him. Isaiah 66, 61. Listen, verse 1. I'll read this to you. The Spirit of the Lord God's upon me. You ever heard that verse before? Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, and to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for their ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now that's one who binds up. He came, he went to him, he bound up his wounds. Bound them up, pouring in oil and wine. Now you know what that is. You know, you're probably sitting there thinking, I could preach this sermon. Well, I think you should. The oil and wine, brother, is the blood of Christ and the grace of His Spirit. That's what that is. Throughout the Bible, wine is used to cheer the heart. Oil, it revives. And that's what's needed for a man who's half dead. That's exactly what's needed. And I like the fact he says he pours it in. Pouring in. You see, he applies this. He applies this. One day he comes to this scarred up, tore up old sinner. And he starts pouring in the truth concerning himself. He pours in the gospel. This righteousness that's to be had by the righteousness of Christ. He pours this in. I'll never forget when I first saw the truth of Christ actually bearing my sins and putting them all away. Do you remember that? I mean, it was like a light went on. It's like a stone was rolled away from a door. I'm telling you, he pours this in. He applies the truth of his death, his burial, his resurrection. Free grace that's to be had in Christ. How he sovereignly regenerates people. Makes them new. Makes them really, truly righteous. I'm not talking about some put-on righteousness. I'm talking about a real, true righteousness of God Almighty. One that He'll accept. That's ours in Christ Jesus. Now that's, He pours that in. And I tell you, a man can't pour it in. He's got to do it. And listen here, He set him on his own beast. Set him on his own beast. I don't know what the beast is. I just want you to know, whatever that servant was, that man that was on that ground had been helped up on that beast, and he was under the care and he was being borne by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That's what I want you to see. One that got him out of that ditch and the one that was bearing him up was the Great Samaritan. Great Samaritan. And listen here, he brought him to an inn. Do you see that? You know, we're travelers too. Our Lord was on a journey. We're on a journey. And He brings us to an inn. Now, I'm going to tell you what the inn is here. I really believe the inn is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just believe that. It's a place of provision. It's a place where you can get bread, milk, wine, lodging, dwelling, quiet habitation. Well furnished, a place for recuperating travelers. And I love this next line. Look here. He took him there, and look at this, the end of it. And he took care of him. I told some folks, you can just put that on your tombstone if you're one of his. From the time you came into this world, there was not a hair on your head at any point in time that was not numbered. And I don't care how many of them you lost, because a few of us have had a running tally. And it didn't matter if your hair was black and you were 40 pounds thinner. To the day of your hoary hair, he said, I'm going to carry you. You remember that verse? I'm going to carry you even when you've got hoary hairs on your head. There'll be a time, and many of us may live to where we don't remember our names. We don't remember the scriptures we read for years. I knew a man for years that went to 13th Street and could quote the Bible left and right and Count von Zinzendorf, and he had a stroke one night, and I went to the nursing home to visit him. He didn't know me, and I started one of the old quotations from Zinzendorf that he knew, and he just looked at me like I was out of my mind. But I'm telling you, if you're one of his, he knows you. He'll always run. He took care of him. And verse 35, on the morrow when he departed, there was a day that great Samaritan went back to heaven. That's right. He departed. He took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of them, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay you. So what is this? Now, we're talking about the church here a moment ago. You know, the Lord puts us in an inn because we are a flock. We're a gathered people. There are no lone rangers. I know people that can go without hearing the Word of God for months, months, and months, and they still consider themselves Christians. I'm sorry, I just don't buy it. I know that if I'm starting missing meals, and I'm not eating, and I get down to where I'm 80 pounds, if my appetite's gone, there's something wrong with me. So the Lord takes us and puts us in a church to be taken care of, to be clothed with His righteousness, fed with His choice word, revived by the wine of His love and His exceeding great promises. And then He departed and took these 2 pence, which I think are the Old and New Testaments. Okay? This host here at this thing is the ministers in the church. It's the ministers. Look at a verse with me here in Matthew 13:52. Matthew 13:52. That's why when we get together here, we don't do like so many people do and all sit around and share. You know why we don't share? Because we're here to hear God's Word, okay? Matthew 13:52. Then He said unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder. He's in charge of a house. He's in charge of his home, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and things old. You see that? This is the 2 pence. This is the ministry of the gospel that's been left to be taken place in this inn. People preaching from the Old and New Testament, providing for the souls of his people. And he tells this man, this host, if you spend more than I gave you, I'll repay you. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that the preacher is going to get a bigger house in glory than everybody else? Does that mean that? Does it mean he's going to have a special honor in heaven? I don't think so. I'll tell you what I think is being said here. Since this whole parable is not about that host, this whole parable is about the Samaritan and that man that they brought up out of the ditch. And he says, when I come back, if there's anything owed, I'm taking care of it. So you see what he's saying here. This is what I want you to see. That this poor lost soul, this defiled creature that was found along the road, when the Lord returns, that man will not be responsible for any of his debts. I want you to know that his body and soul and spirit was bought by the blood of the Son of God for sins past, for sins present, for sins future. If there's anything that comes up along the road, when I come back here, you can bet that account's going to be settled by me, not him. You see that? That's the great Samaritan. That's the great Samaritan there. That's exactly right. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe. I like it that way. I know it was written, all to him I owe. That's true too, but it's all the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Jesus, my Lord, washed it white as snow. So our Lord here returns back to this man and looks at him and says in verse 36, now which of these three thinkest thou was a neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And this man said, well, he that showed mercy on him. Then he said, Jesus to him said, you go and do likewise. Listen to me, there's nothing wrong with mercy and teaching to be merciful. But that's not the whole thing here. I tell you, if you can do what that man did in that story, you're going to be like Christ. And if you ever like Christ, it's going to be because he made you that way. He's conformed you into that image. That's exactly right. I want you to know the Lord has done this perfectly. He's kept the law for his people. He has loved God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he has loved his neighbor as himself. And I'm thankful for the great Samaritan. Father, I pray you bless this word today and keep your hand upon these people. Bless this work and give us grace as we travel. Revive us in this time, Lord, these dark days. May your word prosper, I pray. I ask it all for your great name's sake. Amen. Well.